Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I think it was the great theologian Yogi Berra who said, deja vu all over again, right? And yes, the text this week is a longer version of the text we had for last week. Last week we dealt with the adultery part of the text. This week we're dealing with the murder part of the text as we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11. And 2 Samuel, it always strikes me when you read 2 Samuel that as you start in verse 1, you know there's a problem, right? It starts out, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. David's not where he's supposed to be. You know there's a problem. And where I grew up, the common expression was, idle hands are the devil's workshop. I'm sure you're familiar with that phrase as well. And it's my guess that we all have experienced, where boredom has led us to think and to do some very sinful things, and that I've prayed we've repented of. Some of the common ones that come to mind seem to be like gossiping or coveting, or we can't forget our text, adultery and murder. Well, murder's probably not there on our list, is it? I said it as a kid, I've heard it as a parent, I'm bored to death, right? But it's never led me to take mine or lead to somebody else's demise. And David in our text is no longer bored, I can tell you that much. After his affair with Bathsheba and her pregnancy resulting from it, he's become a very busy man. First trying to create the fall guy in Uriah, and then finally killing the scapegoat when that doesn't work. But God's will in the fifth commandment is for us to protect life from womb to tomb. God wants us to let life to flourish. After all, he's the creator of life, therefore we should kind of cherish it. For life is pure gift. So the Lord gives us the command, you shall not murder. That's talking directly to you and to me. You shall not murder. You even have been taught what this means. You should fear and love God so that you do not hurt or harm your neighbor in his body, but help and be a support of him in every physical need. This includes then murder, that is the taking the life of an innocent, abortion, euthanasia, suicide, revenge, neglect, indifference, hatred, and prejudice, just to give you a short list. This commandment expects you to help and support your neighbor in every physical and bodily need. So we get back to the text. David is having huge success. His armies are soundly defeating the Ammonites. What a magnificent warrior king he is. However, now we come to the turning point in his entire reign. He loses a battle, not in war, but with himself. We heard about that last week. He was lured and enticed by his own desires and committed adultery. And now of all things, murder follows. Double crimes. One crime against the sanctity of holy marriage, the other against the sanctity of life. The Bible doesn't censor or cover up David's sordid public sins. And for us, that should be comforting because that helps us understand that what's written is true. If it had been hidden, that would lead us to believe that it had been censored and cleaned up so that David would only appear before us as something pristine and perfect. And that's not what reality shows us that life does, is it? So the fact that the scriptures report the sins of the characters in the scriptures, except for obviously the one who knew no sin, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is very comforting, or should be, because you can see yourself in each and every one of them. So these scriptures that are written for our instruction are there to warn us. Therefore, let everyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall, as King David did. In addition, all Scripture is written to comfort us with the forgiveness of Christ, for Christ's sake, of all our sins, no matter how despicable or disgusting they may be. For David's sins, for your sins, even for my sins. So tonight, we proclaim a message for those who are secure in their sins that's going to be very heavy on the law. And for those who have repented of their sins, you will hear the gospel. And I pray it gives you the comfort that it provides. Starts with David. King David covets Uriah's wife. He breaks the 10th commandment, which started our whole series, right? You know, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. He does it with no worries whatsoever. He casually, ho-humly commits adultery with her, or at least that's how the text tells us, as if this was something that he does every day. As if it was a Mel Brooks movie and he was saying it's good to be the king. He then breaks the 6th commandment as easily as you and I pick out bakery in the morning. As a result of their lustful fling, Bathsheba is now pregnant with David's baby. And this isn't Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, where affairs seem common and babies conceived out of wedlock are celebrated. This is King David's court. He has to uphold a pious and religious example for the people. The leader of God's people in faith and holy living according to God's word. But David needed a cover-up, and he needed a cover-up quickly. He can't let anyone else find out about his adultery. I mean, of course, it appears that he just ignores the fact that he sent servants to go get Bathsheba. They bring her back to him. They obviously know that they didn't return her home until the next day. So there's a lot of people that already know that he's committed adultery with Uriah's wife, but David's not thinking about any of them. We've got to cover this up. So he comes up with plan A. Pass it off as Uriah's kid. That'll work. I mean, no one knows how to count 9 months anyways, right? So he sends a message to the front and bring Uriah home. Give him a few days back, a little R&R, and surely, because his wife is so beautiful and such a loving wife, how could he help but go back into his home and be with his wife? No normal man could resist such a temptation as Bathsheba. I mean, David couldn't. Surely a common soldier couldn't resist such things. But then David has a problem. Uriah is an honorable man. One who doesn't think that it's fair to enjoy the comforts of his home while the army of Israel is off at war. The text is just beautiful the way he puts it. The ark of Israel and Judah dwell in booths. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. And if you're watching on TV, David's mouth just did this. He's got the uh-oh moment. So he has to come up with plan B. Plan B is a much less thought out plan. It's more of the let's rely on human nature plan. It's such a human nature issue. It's something that still continues this day on a weekly basis around the world. Let's throw a party, get Uriah a little drunk, and then intoxicated, his honor, his values, well, they'll just melt away, and he will go in and with his lust and his passion have to be with his wife. Because that's what worked to overcome David and Bathsheba. And then they could pass the baby off as Uriah's. But again, Uriah throws a monkey wrench in here. Plan B falls completely apart because Uriah sleeps on the steps a second time. He won't cooperate with David's perfect plans. So the king panics. And panicking never produces good thinking. So now we have poor thinking coming out of David, even worse thinking than led to his own adultery, thinking like, my good name is more important than your life kind of thinking. Plan C is hatched, and it's horrifying. It's cold. It's ruthless. Evil, wicked, premeditated sin, murder in the first degree. And imagine this, David's so cold about it that he sends Uriah back to the front with the orders for his own death in his own hands to carry. Now that's a level of leadership none of us hope to ever experience. Set Uriah in the front of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die. See, it wasn't good enough for David that Uriah had a chance of dying because he was in the army, because he was in battle, because the army was off to war. David has to make sure that Uriah dies so that he can save his good name. So let's put him in the front and pull back so he dies. And then Joab sends news back. And the news back is, well, it wasn't just Uriah that died. We had a few other casualties there. But your servant Uriah died. So David's like, okay, stuff happens. Right? Let Bathsheba mourn. Honor her valiant husband. And when she's done, take her in to be my wife. After all, I am a loving king who wouldn't want my subjects to suffer. Granted, we have no account of David marrying all the other widows that were left from the soldiers that were killed when Uriah was put to death. Just poor, poor, homely Bathsheba. What a king. Let's not forget that David's actions, well, have corrupted his name throughout, and now gives Joab, who participated in the murder, leverage. David's in a bad way. And it displeased the Lord, which makes it an even worse way. Well, no doubt the story is quite appalling to all of you. David's breaking the fifth commandment. But then we have to stop. How about your murders? How about the very murders that you've committed? We're all murderers, you see. Even if you haven't taken a gun or a knife and killed someone. Does our own sin appall us? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And just in case you think maybe what Jesus said isn't actually what he meant, John in 1 John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The shoe fits, doesn't it? It's not pleasant. If you're like me, you can't even count the number of victims in your murder spree. At times, it might be easier to list the people that you're not angry with than those that you haven't killed quite yet. Some of the people that you're angry with, you don't even know. You've just heard or read. The fifth commandment exposes not just our deeds, but also our thoughts and our words as sin deserving of hell. We are a bunch of maleficent murderers, one and all. Despicable King David, despicable you, despicable me, living in a despicable world. Despicable murderers who desperately are in need of a Savior. And that's what Jesus is. And His will is to do just that. That's precisely what He came for. So He goes and He does a Good Friday. Consequently, Whatever sins you've committed, they now belong to Jesus. After all, on that Friday, God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All sin, every sin, was borne by Jesus in His crucified body. That includes those that you and I have committed. This crucified Jesus, then, is our highest comfort and joy. His clothes, He clothes and wraps Himself in David's sin, in your sin, in mine. God the Father heaped all sin on Jesus and said to His only begotten Son, be Peter the denier, be Paul the persecutor, blasphemer, and assaulter, be David the adulterer and the murderer, be Adam and Eve the fruit eater in paradise, the thief on the cross, and the folks here at Pilgrim. So to it, see to it that you become sin, become the sinner, and therefore pay and make satisfaction for all sins and for all sinners. And Jesus did just that. He carries our sin, dies with them, and gets damned with them. And so I can tell you with the utmost certainty, the Lord has taken away your sins, just as certain as Jesus rose on the third day. The Lord had buried all your sins forever in the black hole of Jesus' tomb. You are forgiven, for Christ is risen, just as He said. Ye are forgiven to use our life then now as God's servants to protect and promote life. From womb to tomb, to fear and love God so that we support our neighbors in every physical need. After all, it's our neighbors who need our help. The Lord gives such help through us to them. And in faith, you'll want to be that help for your neighbor because Jesus has been that help for you. He bore everything, even your sins and mine, to death, to declare us freed and forgiven and provide for us everything, including eternal life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.